Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Well, as most of you know, Veterans Day was yesterday. And being a veteran, you know, I really feel thankful for the country that we live in. I know one thing I found out in my traveling when I was in the Marine Corps is that most countries are far below us as far as economy and other things. And when I came back to America, I tell you, when you've been in a battle zone and you get off that airplane and you put your feet on American soil, you can't explain that to anybody that hadn't been there. It's a different feeling when you're at home and you're not having to carry a gun around with you. But we almost have to do that in Memphis now. <You know? laughs> But I tell you, I am thankful for the U.S. of A. And I know that Memorial Day is a day that we honor those that have fallen. Veterans Day is we honor those that came back. And in fact, in the church where I go, First Baptist Eudora, this morning, they have a man speaking who was a double amputee. He was a corpsman, and he was going to rescue somebody and stepped on a landmine, blew both his legs off. And he's been living like that ever since. And he goes around the country because he's been saved. And he gives his testimony and he's telling people how good Jesus is. So he is using that, you know, for the good. And so we have people today that are injured that are still going on with their life as well as they can. But we have to realize freedom is not free. It costs somebody for you to be able to come here this morning and that you don't have to worry about somebody dragging you outside and say, you can't do this. Somebody paid for that. And somebody paid in order that you could have salvation, in order that we could have eternal life. So freedom costs somebody. It costs our Savior's life, His blood, and the freedom that you enjoy in this country, somebody paid for it. And this is a day that we can remember that, Veterans Day and Memorial Day. We remember those, and we honor them and respect them. And really, the honor to me goes to those who gave their life. They gave it all. That's who I really honor. And I think it would be good to start off with a Pledge of Allegiance this morning. And if you would just stand, and we'll give the Pledge of Allegiance. Pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisibly, liberty and justice for all. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother.
Okay.
Well, if y'all all turn with your hymnal with me, we're going to go to 635 and sing the Star Spangled Banner. Just one verse. Oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright back up a page to 634. And we'll sing "Our Country, 'Tis of Thee," the first, second, and fourth verse. My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. And where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside, let freedom
beautiful. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to be back in the house of the Lord and to be among you. And, you know, during the week sometime I just think of the faces, you know, that I see when I'm looking out. You know, and it's amazing how those faces have come back to you. You know, the people that you love and you care about. And we know that it really is all about love, isn't it?
Amen.
We know that down deep. Really, it's about, they taught us when we first went to the Marine Corps to love our country, to love God, and to love duty. And, you know, I didn't realize that at first what it really was all about until I began to truly be committed to that cause of protecting our country. And I realized that love is the key. It's to love God, truly. And He will begin to direct our paths. And, you know, some people may think, well, you know, it's not really cost anything to be a Christian. But you know what? It cost several lives in a little church down in Texas for being a Christian.
Amen.
If they had been at home, they would have been alive today. But they were in church. They were there to serve God. They were there to worship the one that they love more than anybody else. And it's just like veterans. I've never had one veteran ever say, I'm sorry I went. Even those who have lost limbs and have come back with mental problems and hadn't been able to fit in, I've never had one ever say, I'm sorry I served. It's never come from my lips or anybody else that I know, because it's better to give all you have for all you believe, even if it costs your life. And you know, those people that died for what they believe, they wouldn't have it any other way. They were in church. They were serving God. They were right where they were supposed to be. And now we realize that even sitting in church can be dangerous. But it's better to be in a dangerous place in the will of God than a safe place out of the will of God.
Amen.
I'll take my chances any day in doing the will of God and being in a dangerous place than I would sitting at home in a cubbyhole hiding because somebody might harm me. Remember what we talked about last week when Esther said, if I perish, I perish. It's just as simple as that, isn't it? You know, if we perish in the work of God, doing what is right, then so be it. Guess what? Immediately we're right in the presence of God, right? Immediately. As I was thinking about the message today, I thought about forgiveness. How important forgiveness is. You know, there are a lot of subjects that we cover, you know, in the teaching and the preaching. But do you realize that it all comes from being forgiven? The very first step. If we're not forgiven, then you can just forget all the rest of it. It all comes down to that one thing, that we must be forgiven. You know, when Adam and Eve were created, they were perfect people. They lived in a perfect place. And they only had one thing that God told them not to do. One commandment was all they had. We got a lot, don't we? They only had one. It's just don't partake of that forbidden fruit. But you know, it'd be like telling a kid, and all the cabinets in the kitchen, you can go in all of them but that one. Now, don't you go in that one. Don't even look in there. Guess what's going to happen? You know, just like if I was a kid and you was a kid, and we got some kids here, you know it would just be like a magnet, wouldn't it? Just like, can't stay away from it. I got to see what's in that cabinet. And you know, that's the one thing God told them not to do. And what'd they do? They did it. They partook of the forbidden fruit. And what happened because of that, there was a death sentence. Because he said, in the day you partake of it, you'll what? Surely die. Now, did they die physically? Not that day. Now, we know there was now a life sentence on them because they, before they had access to the tree of life, they would live forever. That was removed. They no longer could live forever in sin. And so the death that it's speaking about is not physical. Even though they did have a physical death sentence on them, it was a spiritual death. It was a separation from God. Just like it says over in Revelation 20, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the what? Second death. So we realize that separation is the second death. It's just like there's two deaths. There's two births. One birth is when we come into this world in this physical body. The other birth, Jesus said, you must be born again, born of the Spirit of God. John 3 and 7. So there's two births, but also two deaths. The death of the physical body, which everyone in here is going to die unless Jesus comes back in our time. But also, it's that death he's talking about. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man come to the Father but by me. He's talking about life, eternal. He's talking about communion with God, having fellowship with God. That's a different kind of life. There are dead men and women walking around on this earth that are alive physically, but they're dead. Why are they dead? They're dead to God. And they actually have no life in them. Only going about their busyness of the world to which there will come an end one day. I want you to look, if you will, to 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. And we'll see what he's talking about when it comes to the body and the death of the body. In verse 40, 15 and 40 of 1 Corinthians, he says, verse 40, there are also celestial bodies, that's heavenly, and bodies terrestrial, that's earthly. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. You know, when Jesus came and he died on that cross, he died in order that we might be resurrected from the dead. Romans 6 and 5. If we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So not only did he come to die in order that he might atone for our sin, but also that we might have life eternal, that this body would be resurrected in the same likeness as his, a spiritual body. And that's what he's talking about here. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. That's what Jesus had. When he came back and he walked right through the walls into the upper room, he had a spiritual body. He could still eat. They could still touch him. But he then had a spiritual body. That's what the resurrected body will be like, just like his. And so it is written, verse 45, first man Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now we know it's talking about Jesus Christ is the quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. We're living in this natural body right now, but we're waiting for that spiritual body. The first man is the earthly, and the second man is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And so as is the heavenly, such are they that are also heavenly. Now we know that when Adam and Eve sinned, that they were no longer able to have communion with God. So was it over? Was that it? No, it was not. Because God, in his love, his mercy, and his grace, his forgiveness, he made provision whereby that they could have communion with him again. And something called the mercy seat. It was within the tabernacle or the portable sanctuary during the wandering of the Israelites in the wilderness. It, along with the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat which sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And if you have the ability to Google, don't do it now, but when you're at home or somewhere you can, Google the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant, and you'll really be astonished of how beautiful this was, because it made of gold. You know, and they got a replica as best as they can do. You know, that's about all they can do with what they have, the knowledge of what the Bible says. But it's really interesting to see how that God was able to make a provision where that man could be reconciled back to him, back to the Father. And if you look at Exodus chapter 25, and we read about the Ark of the Covenant and this mercy seat. And it was not called mercy seat just by coincidence, because it was the mercy seat. Because that's where God made provision that man don't receive what they deserve. That's what mercy is. Not receiving what we deserve. Because we deserve death for our sins. But God made a provision where that he would take the suffering on our part through his son Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 25 and verse 17 of Exodus. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and a cubic and a half the breadth thereof. In verse 18, and thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold. Now what's a cherubim? That's an angel with wings. Most angels do not have wings. As many pictures as you see of them, they don't have wings. But the cherubims and the seraphims, they do have wings. And that's why they've got 2 of these of gold of beaten work shall thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Verse 19, and make 1 cherub on the one end and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat, shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will what? Look at that word. I will commune. See, he's bringing back the ability for man and women to commune with him. See, that was cut off when Adam and Eve sinned. But now God is making provision. And here we see a prototype, a foreshadow of what is going to happen when Jesus comes back and he becomes the mercy seat. But right now he's made provision with the Israelites. Commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. On top of that ark was the lid of the mercy seat, on which rested the cloud, or the visible symbol of the divine presence. Here God was supposed to be seated to dispense mercy to man when the blood of the atonement was sprinkled there. The point conveyed that it is only through the offering of blood that the condemnation of law could be taken away, and violations of God's law covered. In the New Testament, we realize Jesus Christ becomes that mercy seat. He is now the propitiation for our sins. In other words, the removal of God's wrath and the receiving of God's favor. That's what propitiation is. That's what was taking place here. And if you look at Hebrew chapter 9, we get further insight in the New Testament as to what was taking place then and what is taking place now. Hebrew chapter 9 and verse 1. 9 and 1 of Hebrew. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, or the Ten Commandments, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot speak particularly now. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. That was a daily thing that took place. But unto the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the arrows of the people. Now this high priest, when he went in, he was to be ceremonially cleansed in order to go in there. And they tied a rope to him. So if he went in and he wasn't ceremonially cleansed, God would strike him dead. And after a while, if they didn't feel any movement on that rope, they drug him out. That's how holy that priest was to be when he went into that second tabernacle. The Holy Ghost, verse 8, thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. Now, what is the holiest of all? That's Jesus Christ, when he will become the most high priest. While as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure, or this was a prototype. This was a foreshadowing of what was to come. For the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washing and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation, or the time of restoration, when Jesus would be our most high priest. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Those sins that were atoned by the blood of the animal sacrifices could not atone for the sins for eternal. They were temporary, and the sins were pushed forward each year as they did those sacrifices. They were moved forward every year, and they were just multiplying and compounding until Jesus died on the cross. And then he paid for all of those, past, present, and future. One-time sacrifice, the most high priest, Jesus Christ, paid that price. So we look at the benefits of salvation and realize there are many benefits for being a child of God. And the last words that I read, what? Eternal inheritance. And that one kind of stands right at the top, right? Of the benefits of being a child of God, that we are equal inheritors with Jesus Christ himself. Now, you know what? I can't even comprehend that. Can you? Equal inheritors with Christ himself. But that's what he said. And so we realize right at the top is that eternal inheritance. But also we think about how glorious it is to have a relationship with the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? That we, as his children, his sons and daughters, actually have a relationship with him. Ongoing relationship forever and ever and ever and ever. We also have the Holy Spirit living within us. Ongoing. We are never alone. Isn't that wonderful? Because of what he has done, and when we repented of our sins, He is living within us. And also those sins that one time had control over us, those temptations that were so hard to resist, the Holy Spirit now gives us the power to overcome the bondage of sin. And no longer are we controlled by the sin and the bondage that was before. Now, that doesn't mean from time to time we don't fall into sin, right, and do something or say something. But immediately we realize that we can confess our sins. As he says in 1 John 1 and 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the benefits that we have as a child of God, they go on and on. We could spend most of the day up here talking about all the benefits. But isn't it a glorious thing to be able to walk in the newness of the gifted life of a believer in Jesus Christ? Amen. It is. It's an ongoing thing that we can just name one after the other of the benefits. But you know, one of the very first things that I noticed when I got saved was that the forgiveness of my sins. And no one can know what that really feels like until the guilt and the shame of sin stain is removed. And what I felt, I had never felt before to that magnitude. The weight and the gravity of my sin was heavy and solemn in one moment and completely lifted from me the next moment. And you know, you can't really tell a sinner what that really feels like. They have to experience it themselves to know what that feels like, to feel that weight of that sin, the gravity and the solemnness of that sin lifted from you, and you feel free. He says, whom the Son has made free, he is free indeed. There's a freedom that comes with that when we are able to have those sins covered under the blood and no longer in the bondage of those sins. I have had the good fortune, the privilege to be with people when they are saved. And you know what is amazing about it? When I ask them, what do you feel like after they get saved? And almost, they use different words, but almost word for word, exactly what I felt when I got saved, they feel also. Isn't that amazing? So you know that's a real deal when someone can tell you almost word for word what they feel like on the inside because their sins have been removed. It says in Acts 13 and 39, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which we could not be justified by the law of Moses. In 2 Corinthians 6 and 21, it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, when I'm ministering to the men at jail, sometimes one of the inmates will come to me and they asked me, would you pray for me this week? Because I've got to go before the judge. And I say, well, let me tell you something. It's probably not what they're going on here. I said, first and foremost, your date in court, you need to get right with God before that comes. You have sin in your life. You've committed a crime. You need first to get saved. Make sure that you know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. And then make sure that you ask God to forgive you for that sin that you have committed, that crime that you have done. Because if you try to get a defense attorney, get somebody to defend that sin, there's a lie stacked on top of that. And you know how God feels about liars? He hates them. He hates lies. And so what's happening is a person goes before the judge and they're lying before God Almighty. And they want him to help them. He ain't gonna do it. They gotta be right with God. Be truthful to that judge. Tell the judge, Judge, I have committed this crime and I'm guilty of it. But I've asked God to forgive me and I'm trying to get my life lined up with God and do the right thing. And I just throw my mercy. I throw myself on the mercy of this court. And whatever comes down the pike, I'm willing to serve my time. And you know, that's a lot different than going up there and trying to defend their sin. Even though they may get off with it here, guess who's watching them? Guess who still sees that sin, and they still have not asked him for forgiveness. You know, it's the same way, isn't it, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we recognize our sin. Remember the song Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me? Yes, I was a wretch when I came to the Lord. And I admitted that I was a wretch. I admitted that I needed to be saved. I asked him to save me and give me eternal life and forgive me for all those wretched sins that I've committed. It's kind of like that inmate going before that judge, isn't it? We go before God and say, yes, Lord, I'm guilty of all the things that I've done. But I ask you to forgive me. And then when that happens, you know what happens is that you feel that freshness, that lightness, that cleanness begins to come into your heart, right? And you sense that God is with you. And the love of God comes in. And we realize we then are a child of God. Did you know there is nothing can compete with that? Knowing that you're a child of God, that you're forgiven of your sins. Yes, there are many, many benefits of being a child of God. But one that stands out to me is that Jesus Christ forgave me of all of my sin. I'm no longer walking around with that on my back of all the guilt and the shame. And everyone here that is saved, you know exactly what I'm talking about. In Titus, just turn back to Philemon and then Titus. Two chapters, probably three or four pages, to chapter 3 and verse 4 of Titus. But after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto man. So we see three things in these few scriptures. First of all, we see regeneration. And regeneration is to be saved. You must be born again, born of the Spirit. I like what R.J. Packer said about regeneration. It is a spiritual change formed in the heart by the Holy Spirit, in which one's inherently sinful nature is changed so that he can respond to God in faith and live in accordance with his will. It extends to the whole nature of man, altering his governing disposition, illuminating his mind, freeing his will, and renewing his nature. That's what happens, isn't it? God puts a new nature in us. Where we couldn't love before, we can love now. And it's because of that nature, when we're born again, we're born of the Spirit of God. And also, we realize that we're justified by what he did. Look at verse 7. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. To be justified means that we can stand before God with a right standing. We couldn't do that before. We couldn't even stand before God. But we can stand before God because we're justified by Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2 and 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And also, thirdly, sanctification. And we look at that last verse, the part B of the last verse, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto man. And I like what Oswald Chambers said about sanctification. Sanctification is not drawing from Jesus the power to be holy. It is drawing from Jesus the very holiness that was exhibited in him that he now exhibits in you and in me. Sanctification is an impartation and not in imitation. It's the real thing that he has put into us. And now what God has put into us, holiness, righteousness, we now live it out on the outside. And it's an ongoing process. No one here has completely come to the end of their sanctification process. It is ongoing. When we put off what we need to put off and we receive what we need to receive, we will become what God wants us to be. And so we realize it is ongoing for every one of us here. It will cost absolutely everything in us which is not of God. I like what Martin Luther said about Galatians 3 and 11. Galatians 3 and 11 says, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith." You know what Martin Luther said? He who through faith is righteous shall live. He kind of compacted it in it. He who is righteous shall live. And that's what sanctification is. It's living out what God has put within us. As Romans reveals what faith is, Galatians reveals how to live out that faith through sanctification. And in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, which you have heard many times, Romans 3 and 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Verse 25, "whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." And forbearance there is the long suffering or the patience of God. Isn't he that way with us? Every day. He's long-suffering and he's patient with us. Aren't you thankful? As a parent would be with their children, or a grandparent with their grandchildren. The same way God is with us. Verse 26, "to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Christ." Galatians 2 and 20 says, "It is not I, but Christ who lives in me." Or in other words, God has now commandeered my flesh, no longer controlled by myself or others, but by Jesus Christ himself. You know, some people in life, they allow passion, they allow position, and they allow possession to power them through life. And that may work fine for them for a while, but what happens when they come to trail's end? How can position, how can passion, and how can position and passion and possession help you when you're at the end of life's road? Can they do anything to help you take that next step from this world to the next? No. And there are a lot of people that live that way throughout their life. And then they come to world, the end of the world for them, and they realize those things that they have been trusting in can't help them one bit. They've helped them all the way to that point where the end of life has come. And the only thing that can help them then is Jesus Christ. And we know that. And we realize, you know, as I was coming in this morning, of course, coming through Tunica, you pass all those casinos, you come up across the bridge, there's more casinos, and guess what? The parking lots are almost full. You know what people are doing? They are allowing the things of this world to power them through life. But you know, you come on down a little further and there's a hospital. Now, what good are those things to those people that are in that hospital? Not one bit. Can't help them. And that's one of the things I do as a chaplain. I go in and visit with people. They've come to that point in their life where all those things that they depended on can't help them one bit. What they need now is someone who can help get them across the gap into eternity. And Jesus Christ is the only one. You know, he is no fool who gives up that he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up that he cannot keep to gain that he cannot lose. Will you spend your life for those things that one day you cannot keep? Or will you spend your life for those things that one day you cannot lose? See, it says in Mark 8:36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" No profit whatsoever. And in Luke chapter 12, we read about a man who thought position, passion, and possession was what it was all about. As he had plenty of it. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." How do you think the world feels about that passage? Reverse, right? Because they think it is about the things that a person possesses. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, So thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God," those two words change everything. Man was speaking. God has the last say-so, doesn't he, about everything. "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment." Those possessions couldn't help him one bit when the Lord said that night he was going to die. See, Matthew tells us not to lay up treasures on this earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up our treasure in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt and thieves cannot break through and steal. And if you notice in verse 21, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself." 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world nor the things of the world. If any man love the world, love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father," does what? "Abideth forever." You see, one man built his house on the sand, and one built it on the rock. The storm came, and the one house was built on the sand, you know what happened to it? You know very well, don't you? Sand is not a foundation, and it fell. The one that was built on the rock was able to endure the storm. You see, the house is our life. The sand is the world. And the rock is Jesus Christ. He said, "Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now, all the storms that come into our life, they're not designed to destroy us. But they are designed to show whether our faith is pure or not, whether it's genuine. So the storm's coming in everybody's life. But it proves that your faith is real or not. Job had a storm come into his life, didn't he? Everything was taken, even his health. But his faith in God got him through. Jesus came to give life. That life starts with light. You must be born again, born of the Spirit. The Spirit not only births us, but asserts us. Where we were once entangled in the web of sin, the same Spirit that births us now frees us from the restraints that were enslaving us. A heart that once was dominated by unforgiveness, greed, and hatred has been tenderized by a love that knows no borders, knows no boundaries, or no barriers. Jesus Christ lives. And how do I know he lives? He lives within my heart. Old things have passed away. Behold, I make all things new. He first removes inward, and then it moves. He renews inward, and then it moves without. And the light is not doused, for it is eternally controlled by the giver thereof. You heard that old song, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. The burden of my heart rolled away. That's why the forgiveness. When we come to Him, that burden is rolled away. And now I'm happy all the day. Not because in this world there's going to be trouble, but because of the one who is able to roll that burden away. You know the wonderful thing about forgiveness? You know, all the other things that we mentioned about internal inheritance, having a relationship with Jesus Christ, having peace in our heart because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, being able to overcome those things that once overcame us, those things that we enjoy on a day-to-day basis because of our ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ over the years. What about that one that does come to the end of their road? And they don't have all of that. And yet they sense their need for a Savior. He said He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Even that one that is held off because of their passion, because of their position and their possessions, they've hung on to the things of this world. And then they realize they can't help them anymore. And they come to Jesus Christ, even at their last breath, and they ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. What does He do? He saves them because He loves them. They may not experience a lot of the things that we experience when we've been serving the Lord Jesus Christ for years, but they do experience forgiveness. They experience the bondage of the sin and the penalty of sin being taken from them. Aren't you thankful for people like John Newton? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Even somebody like John Newton, God still had mercy. Even when he mocked Jesus Christ and Christians, and yet when that man turned to him, God forgave him. What a loving God we serve. You know, if you're here this morning, you've been serving Him for years, I thank God for you. I really do. Because you've been faithful to Him. You know what it's like to have His Spirit living within you. But you know, if there's somebody here this morning that has never really genuinely asked Christ to come into their heart and save them, this is the time to do it. Because you would be able to experience something you've never experienced before. And it's a forgiveness for your sins. And to have that joy in your heart at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my sin rolled away. Now I'm going to say a prayer. And you know, I want each one here this morning, if you will, just take a look at your life. Are you laying up your treasure on earth? Or are you laying up your treasure in heaven? You see, those people that died in that church, they made a stand. Just by being in there, they made a stand. And they died for the name of Christ because they were in a place where Christ was being worshipped. They did not die in vain. They died for what they believed in. Those veterans, many suffering, even to this day, for sacrificing their life. Those that died in war in order that we could have the nation we have, there was a reason that they died. They had a cause they believed in. There should be a cause, folks, that we serve that is greater than ourselves. And hopefully that is Jesus Christ. It is better to do without the things of this world and to serve Jesus Christ and enter in the heaven's gate and hear, enter thou in to the joy that Lord, thy good and faithful servant. Isn't it? May not have anything much of this world, but what you have inside, it can't be stole away. Nobody can steal it. Your faith in God, your love for God, your love for your fellow man, can't steal that, folks. No matter what they do to try to take away our privileges and our rights, they can't take away what is most important, and that's our faith in Jesus Christ. When you've done all you can do, just stand. Let's pray, okay? Lord, we thank you this morning for each one that is here, Lord. Every soul here is valuable to you, Father. And I pray each one of us will examine our life, Lord, and see whether or not we're truly, Lord, building our treasure in heaven or here on this earth. And maybe this is a day that we'll decide to give our utmost for his highest. Maybe until this day it hasn't been our best for the greatest. But maybe somehow this message will touch every one of our hearts and we realize the importance of giving our life, Lord, spending our life for that which cannot be taken away instead of those things that can be taken away. So examine our heart, touch our heart, help us to be truthful with you this morning. And Lord, if we allow the things of this world, the influence of this world, to cause us to fill up one minute and down the next, if we allow, whether we have some money or no money or a lot of money, if we're allowing that to bring us security or lack of security, may we realize those things are going to pass away. But may our eyes be focused on you, dear Lord. I pray for that one who may be discouraged this morning, maybe illness or something else, a loss in their life, or maybe some hopelessness there. I pray that, Lord, they'd call out to your name. You are refuge and strength and a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, will not we fear. Help that one to call out to you, that one that is sick, Lord. Pray that they'd ask you this morning, Lord, to bring relief from that pain and healing to their body. That one that may be doing something, Lord, that they know is not right. They do not have the power to overcome that habit or that addiction or that thing, Lord, that is bigger than them. I pray this morning, they ask you, Lord, to break that stronghold in their life, that they'll be able to, Lord, get the victory over that that has been getting victory over them. In the name of Jesus Christ. I pray for one that may not be saved here this morning, and they realize, Lord, they haven't sensed that forgiveness. They haven't sensed the presence of God living in their heart. They haven't sensed having the victory, Lord, over those things that are stronger than their flesh. And I pray this day they'd ask you to come into their heart and to save them. They'd repent of their sinful lifestyle and ask you to save them to the utmost and give them the Holy Spirit to be able to overcome the evil one, the worldly influence, and their own sin nature. So, Lord, may we always, in the forefront of our mind, be thoughtful of how precious this forgiveness is, Lord, that you have bestowed upon us. May we never take it for granted, Lord, that we're forgiven children of God. And when we do sin, Lord, we can come to you and ask you to forgive us and be restored immediately and completely, Lord, at that time. Amen.